So turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We started looking at the law of God last week as we came to this chapter, and I explained to you the difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. What we are studying when we look at these Ten Commandments is the law of God. It's the moral code that governs the world from the beginning of time. This is the law that has been implemented by God. And so as we looked at the first commandment last time, which says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That was an important commandment to start with. Because when you're going to have a moral law, you have to have a moral lawgiver who is a perfectly sinless and just. And the only person who can give law is God. There is no other person who has an authority to do that. When you look at kingdoms, there are kings. When you look at certain lawmakers as the world that we live in, many times what you see is this are fallen men, and that the exact law that they try to implement, they often end up breaking. They are the ones who many times think that they are above the law because they are the lawgiver. That is not the case here. And so the God reminds that you shall have no other gods before me. And as I explained to you last time, this does not mean that you put Yahweh, God the Father, on top, and then you can have as many God as you want underneath him. That's not what's implied here. What is being said over here is, I am God, and then there is no other, right? And that's why there was a specific commandment to the Israelites as they went into the promised land, the land of Canaan, to destroy the pagan worship places. And so that's something that God started out with. Now, when we come to our text today, which is verse 4 and the second commandment, it may seem like that it is a repeat of what I just said and what we learned last week. So verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, and those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here it seems like it's pretty much a repeat of what he just said in the first commandment. But when you really look deeper into it, what you will find is it's a totally different commandment. And obviously, it's a totally different commandment. A commandment that sadly, many of the churches, especially the Catholic Church, has done away with. Because all you see is images in that denomination or that sect of Christianity. So what is it saying? First, it said, you should have no other God. And we talked about all this, the idol worshiping and idols in your life and so forth. What is it saying when it says you shall not make yourself a carved image? And it's very important what it comes after that, right? It says any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now that part, we understand it pretty well, okay? That I'm not to create an idol, especially those of us who come from India and have grown up around idols. Like every corner that you go to, there is an idol. You kind of say, okay, this makes sense. We don't do this, for most of our houses, there is no place with an idol where we go in the morning and bow down to it and stuff like that. So we kind of understand what it's trying to say. But there is an important thing that is being said over here, right? We agree with, I shouldn't make an image of a cow or a snake, a bird, whatever the case might be. Right? But there is an important thing that is being said here, and it is what it starts out with is any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Okay? Where does God reside? In heaven. Right? There are heavenly beings. right? So there is a specific instruction being given here. It's not just restricted to creation, right? As Romans says that they made images out of my creation, and you know the majority of the world, they worship creation instead of the Creator. That is, that's what sets us apart from everybody else. That sets Christianity apart from every other religion, because we worship a creator, not a creation. But here there is a specific instruction is, you are not to make an image of me. You understand that, right? Because God resides in heaven. And he says, your finite mind cannot understand my infinite nature. And therefore, you cannot even make an image of me. You know, a lot of us, right? A lot of people that we houses we go to. And I don't know what to say about that, but, that they have pictures of Jesus in their house, okay? Some people have made a cross, an idol to themselves. You know, a lot of people have a cross hanging from their car. You know, somehow it's like something magic in their car, that if you hang a cross in your car, suddenly you're not going to have an accident, right? A lot of people walk around wearing a cross, right? Like, oh, there are a lot of people. I know, you know, I play cricket, and one of the guys that before he bowls, he kisses the cross, somehow thinking that is going to give him success on the cricket field. It's not a magic wand, okay? This is not voodoo, okay? It's very clear over here that any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Okay, when we come into the New Testament, okay, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. This is a Bible study, so we do discuss Bible verses. If you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 29, this is one of Paul's first sermons. And over there, he's very specific about this. He says, therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Right? And throughout the Bible, you know, throughout the Bible, this is mentioned. In the Old Testament, again and again, the Jewish people were warned about idol worshiping. And they constantly fell into idol worshiping. If you go to the book of Judges, and you see over there, and it literally says over there that throw away your gods of silver and gold and hide, because nobody's going to be able to save you from me. Okay? And another place, in Isaiah, it says, what is the use of creating this mute gods who cannot speak back or do anything for you? You know, idol worshiping. Now, you know, as we talk about this creating anything in the likeness of heaven, and right, there's another thing that I want to make sure that we don't not misunderstand. Is God against art? Is it like you cannot make any kind of statue? That's not what is being said here. Okay, so there is nothing wrong with you creating something, right? As long as it is not for the purpose of worshiping. Much like what we talked about before when we talked about idol worshiping. In today's day and age, in our houses, as I said, we might not have statues and stuff, but we have other idols, right? Our car can be our idol. Success, our job, right? Our wealth, our family, sometimes ourselves, right? Because we are so concerned about how good I look, right? How good I'm working out, or am I eating healthy enough? You become so focused on yourself that you almost becoming, you know, you worship yourself. Those are the kind of idols that we are dealing with in the society that we are in, right? All the materialistic stuff that we crave, you know, empires that we have created, the businesses that we have built, right? Oh, this is mine, you know. And then we get so preoccupied with serving that, right, than focusing on God and giving Him the appropriate time needed to worship Him. And that is something that we need to understand. Okay, so this is not about art. This is not about you know, you enjoying something, right? That, as I said last week, and perhaps many times before, is there anything wrong with you having a family? Nothing wrong. It's a good thing to have a family. Is there anything wrong with you having a good job and you are dedicated at that job? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with owning a business. There's nothing wrong with owning a nice car, liking a nice car, right? It is, where do you place that that thing in your life? Is that, is your job the your sole purpose of living your life? If the job is being taken away from you, does that, do you just fall apart? Okay, and you know, of course, losing a job is devastating, right? But if you are right, grounded and standing on the promises of God, that even whatever may come in your path, you will be able to you know, deal with that in a godly manner. It will not just break you up, okay? And so that's something that we need to understand. These things by itself, they are not bad. It's when they take the place of God, the worship that belongs to God. And so here we have some very specific instructions, right, that do not make a carved image of anything. Now, why not make a, right? Some people say, what do you think about when you pray, right? And if you are truly a Christian person, your answer should be nothing, right? Because what does God say? Who is God? When God meets that Samaritan woman at the well in Gospel of John chapter 4, what does He say to her? God is spirit, right? And you worship Him in truth and spirit. There is no way for us to imagine what a God is going to be like. That word over here, where it says graven image, the word image, when you look at the original translation of it, that's where we get the word imagination from. Okay, that's where we get the word imagination. When you look at the original the Greek text, which is the Old Testament version of the Greek text, that's where we get the word imagination from. And so it's not just an idol, right? It's anything that you make out of your imagination. That's important to remember. Anything that you make out of your imagination, right? And so you might say, that this is great, you know. If a Hindu person was listening to this, or somebody who actually worships idols, it would be so great. It would be so nice for them to hear all of these things, right? But this is a Bible study, and most of you I know are Christians, right? So there are some things that I need to speak to you. You might not say that I have an idol, right? But have you created Jesus in your image instead of focusing on the Jesus of the Bible? Right? Because we can worship Jesus, but we may worship the Jesus that we have created instead of what is being told to us, right? Because there are two sources of information, either your imagination or something that has been revealed to you, right? A truth that has been told, or it's your imagination. If you're reading a book, and if you're reading a book, you can kind of imagine the setting, right? It can say, okay, when it describes a certain type of an event, you are imagining what a person looks like, what a woman looks like, what, you know, what that warrior looks like, right? Or what kind of trees are there? All of those things, you, as you read, you are imagining it, right? But if I take that same book and now we have created a movie, you are following somebody else's imagination, right? So something that has been revealed to you, or something that is your imagination. And it is very important that we worship the God that has been revealed to us through the Word of God, right? And today's day and age, especially in America, and I should not limit this to America. This is all over the world, people deal with, right? We have created a Jesus that does not exist in the Bible. Okay? So there are people, if you go to a Muslim person and you tell him about Jesus, he's like, yeah, I love Jesus. You know, Jesus is a matter of fact, in Quran, it says that Jesus is a perfect prophet, right? But do they believe him as the Son of God? They do not. Okay? Some people believe Jesus was a moral teacher. He was a great rabbi. He had a lot of great truth. He was a great man, right? An outstanding man, right? So much like how they would describe somebody like Gandhi or somebody who did, just a mere human being who achieved and did a lot for a humankind. They describe Jesus as that kind of a person. Okay? What are they doing? They are still denying him as a god. Okay? C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist at one time, he had something to say about Jesus, right? And I'm paraphrasing because it's a rather long quote. And what he basically said, if a man claims to be what Jesus claimed to be, then he's either a lunatic or he's actually God. If someone were to come here in today's world, today's day and age, right, and to claim what Jesus claimed and what he talked about, what we read about in the Bible, right, we would think of him as either a lunatic, right? And he actually titled, I think, that quote, "A Liar, Lunatic, or God." You need to decide that, okay? You need to decide that. And so there is no in between. There is no such thing as, okay, he was a great teacher. He had this great enlightenment of truth. He's not Buddha, okay? That he sat there and he had this great philosophical ideas, great truth, how to live a good moral life, right? Either Jesus is a lunatic or he is a god. Because what he claims in the Bible to be, right, only it would be one or the other, right? So a lot of people talk about Jesus as a moral teacher, right? The other thing, and this is very, very, very prevalent, especially among Christians, okay? And I must say, those who are casual Christians, right? And one of the things that's is said is Jesus does not judge. Jesus does not judge, that he's all loving and he's not going to judge. That is just crap, for a lack of better word. Okay? That there is no evidence of it, right? There is no evidence of it. He is here. He was sent, right? He was sent on this earth to proclaim a judgment. What you are going to do decides your fate. What you are going to do with Jesus is decides your fate, right? John chapter 3:16, everybody knows that, right? So whosoever loves him has eternal life, right? But right after that, there is John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and you know what? We're going to read it. I'm not going to paraphrase it. John chapter 3, verse 18. So look, I'll start at 17 just to give an idea what purpose of Jesus was, right? It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Right? He wants everybody to be saved. Then verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if somebody has ever shared Jesus with you, okay, and now that you are hearing my voice and I'm sharing Jesus with you right now, so whether right now you are listening to me or some point in the future in a recording you are listening to me, now that you have heard, and if you don't put your trust in him, right, if you don't accept him, right, you are bringing condemnation to yourself, right? I think all the way at the end, verse 36 in the same chapter, it says, "He who believes in the Son has an everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You go to John chapter 5, and it talks about Father has given all judgment to his Son Christ, right? So there needs to be a decision. Everyone who is alive needs to make a decision. Now, God is not unfair either. If you do not have all facts, he is not going to hold you responsible, right? But remember, indecision is also a decision, right? Indecision is also a decision, right? There is a famous little illustration. Perhaps many of you have heard this, right? There were a group of people, and there was God on the other side, right? And remember, this is just an illustration, not a reality, right? The God is on one side, and Satan is on the other side, right? And there is a team being picked, right? So some people go this way, some people go that way, and one guy is sitting on the fence, and he can't decide which way to go, what he wants to do, right? So everybody moves away this way, everybody's, and then a little while, Satan approaches him, and he's just sitting there, and Satan says, come on, you are with me. And he's like, no, but I haven't decided. I haven't decided if I want to be with you or I want to go on this side. And he said, the fence belongs to me. So if you are on a fence about where you are going to be, you belong to the Satan side. That's very important to remember, right? So, he came to judge. The other thing, other misconception, misunderstanding that a lot of people have, right, is hell is not real. And even if it is, Jesus is love, right? God is love, and he will never send anybody to hell. Now, as I just read a couple of verses to you, what does it say? You condemn yourself. He does not condemn yourself. What you decide to do, right? What you decide to do decides your fate, right? But just in case you thought that this is an unbiblical thought, right? This is from Jesus's teaching in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, and this will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so hell is a real place, right? There's a belief that, okay, if you don't believe in God, and when I die, just poof, my existence goes away. There is nothing left after that. That is a totally false teaching. Doesn't matter what religion you follow, right? Every religion believes in afterlife, that there is something after you die, right? And whether you believe that or not, right? The Bible is very clear about our existence after life. Either you have eternal life or you have eternal death. Okay, and let me clarify this as well, okay? A lot of us have this misunderstanding that my eternal life will start when I die. You are living your eternal life right now, right? The life you are living is an eternal life, okay? All you are trying to decide, every single one of us, when we are born, are headed toward an eternal death. All of us. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. There is no man who was born by a woman, right, who is not destined for hell. The only thing that you can change while you are alive and while you are able to is change your destiny from hell to heaven. That is what this scripture is about. This is why we are conducting this Bible study, right? As Jesus said, snatch people away from the gates of hell. All right? Snatch people away from the gates of hell. So that's what we are doing, right? When we talk about hell, you look at Revelation chapter 14, 9, verses 9 to 11. The hell is a real place. It says, then, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself also a drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends for ever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Hell is a real place. And so, if you have created this Jesus in your mind, that he never sends anybody to hell, right? Or hell is not a real place, that you are breaking this second commandment. Okay? There is another Jesus, and I'm, you know, my time is up, so there is, I'm going to go quickly, right? There is the traditional Jesus. Sometimes we worship this Jesus, right, that has been created by a church out of their imagination, what a Jesus is, okay? And sometimes those traditions of the church are more important to us than what the Jesus actually taught in the Bible, right? When we talk about, are you a member of the church? And you know all the stuff that goes with it, right? So is it a traditional Jesus that you believe in, right? For some people, you know, especially those who come from the Catholic background, many times what the church or the Pope tells them about Jesus is more important to them than what is actually written in the Bible, right? And if you have ever heard me before, you know, right, that if there is someone who has corrupted the Word of God, as much as it can be corrupted, is none other than Catholic Church. Okay, so some people just believe in that, right? That is the, you know, in America that we live in, right? There is the prosperity Jesus. Just if you have enough faith, if you just have enough belief, if you pray hard enough, then you should never have any trouble in your life. But that's not what Jesus said in John, Gospel of John. He said, they will persecute you. You will have trouble because of my name. Right? I have a verse here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:3. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. There is nowhere in the Bible it says that once you decide to follow Jesus, the life is going to be rosy. You know, as you walk, there are going to be rose petals and there's going to be gold bars just waiting for you. You pick it up and you're going to have this great, amazing life. You will have a peaceful life, right? It says, although you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will be with you. He did not say you will never walk in the shadow of the valley of death. He said, I will be with you. That is the promise. No matter what the circumstances you are going through in your life, he will be with you, right? So have you fallen into the trap of worshiping this a prosperity Jesus? Okay, or is, you know, there nowadays, right, there is this all-inclusive Jesus, right? It's all-inclusive Jesus that, you know, doesn't matter what you do, you know, doesn't matter what kind of a lifestyle you live, right? You are going to be saved because at the end of the day, Jesus loves everybody. And as I said earlier, how would a loving God send somebody to hell? Okay, that is a complete lie by Satan. We have been given a moral code that we are studying right now, right? This is just what Paul addresses in the book of Romans, right? That do not take advantage of the grace. Grace does not give you a license to sin. Okay? Does not give you a license to sin. Matter of fact, it puts a responsibility on you because you are expected to live a certain kind of a lifestyle. And if you don't live that lifestyle, right, there is a process of sanctification. It is God who empowers you to live a certain way. Once you come to him, surrender your self to him, okay? When we talk about this all-inclusive Jesus, right, Bible is very clear, right, that he's exclusive. There is no other way to God the Father but through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus is not one of the ways you get to heaven. Jesus is the only way you get to heaven and have an eternal life. There is no Buddha. There is no Muhammad. There is no Krishna. There is nobody that can take you to heaven. Jesus, the only mediator between a Father and us. And so if you have fallen into a trap of creating the Jesus in that image, or you are following that image, then you are headed to the same hell as if you were never, you would never worship Jesus. This is, you know, this is very important for you to understand this, right? And as we look at all of this, and I can give you so many other examples, right? But right, if you have created a Jesus in your own image, right, or if you have not, or if you have never given a thought to Jesus, right, it is very important what we do with Jesus. Once you come across the name of Jesus, it's very important that you make some kind of a decision. And obviously, my advice would be to invite him into your life, make him your Lord and Savior, right? And have eternal life. Because look, in Matthew chapter 16, right? This is what's written. And this is the question that I want to leave you with as we end this Bible study. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, right? And I can tell you about Caesarea Philippi, but I will fight that urge right now. And he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You see, the same debates that we are having right now, who Jesus is, that's the same debate going on at that point in Israel, right, with the Pharisees, the student of the Bible, right? And they thought that he was one of the prophets, the Elijah, the great prophets. These are great people that they are mentioning, right? But then Jesus asks his disciple this question, right? He says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And at the end of the day, as you sit around here, those of you who are listening to me online, right? That is the only question that matters, right? But who do you say that Jesus is? That is a question that every single one of us need to answer. In the Bible, there is a parable, right? A man saw a field where there was a treasure that was buried. And he said, this is the shortest parable in the Bible. He says, he went, he sold everything he had so he can buy that field, right? Because of the treasure that's in there. And that's the treasure awaiting for you. If you do not know how to answer this question, but who do you say that I am? That should be your number one goal in your life right now. I want to find out everything I can about Jesus so I can answer this question, so I may not be condemned, and I will have eternal life. I will be spared from the lake of fire, right? I will have peace, joy in my life currently. How do you answer this question for yourself? Who do you say that Jesus is? I hope you answer the same way that Peter did, right? You are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, who is come to redeem us, right? That is the answer that everybody wants to get to. Can you get to that answer? And so, when we look at this second commandment, and it talks about do not create for yourself a graven image, right? If you have fallen prey to that commandment, if you have broken that commandment, and if you have created one of these Jesuses that we talked about today, it is time, right? There is only one way to come back from that, right? There is only one way to come back from that, and that is to repent. That's what the book of Judges is all about. That's Israelites constantly going to idol worshiping, forsaking God, going to the idol worshiping, practicing paganism, right? And every time they cried out to God, every time they cried out to God, God was there to deliver to them. But you know what it took? It took a couple of generations. Sometimes it took 40 years, 80 years before they came back. And that's what the second part of the commandment says, that it will affect your second, third, fourth generation, right? It's not saying that the sin that I commit, my sons and my daughters are going to pay for. But the decisions I make in my sinful state, right, will affect my children for a few generations, right? If I bring paganism into my household, right, my kids are going to follow that, and then from that, you know, there is a downfall that might affect a couple of generations. So don't think that God is saying that, okay, if I sin, my kids and my grandkids are going to pay for that sin, right? God does not punish my sins on somebody else. My children are not responsible for my sinful lifestyle. But it's the consequences. Just think of it from the worldly perspective. If a father is an alcoholic, that has an effect for a couple of generations. You know, it destroys the family. It has effects, you know, psychologically the kids are, you know. But, it, you know, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, I believe it's verse 9. It says, when you follow God, right, he blesses you for 1,000 generations. And just with this quick little thing, I'm going to close, right? And that's something that we want to focus on. Living a godly life. A life that is dedicated to Jesus, praising him and worshiping, right? I'm going to give you a name of a guy named Jonathan Edwards, okay? He was a pastor in the First Awakening. We are talking about 1700, 1740, 1750. He gave what is considered one of the greatest sermon ever given on an American soil, called A Sinner in the Hand of an Angry God, right, which talks about hell. And that message was so powerful that people who were sitting in the church that day, they were holding on to the pillars of the church because they were afraid they were going to fall into hell right there and then. That sermon is available on YouTube. So if you like to listen to, I really urge you to go listen to that sermon on in a YouTube. It's called Sinner in the Hand of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards, a godly man, okay? Look at what his generation looks like, okay? As I said, he was alive in 1742 or so. I don't know exactly when he died. From his family lineage, this is what we had in America. One president, 3 senators, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, about 65 other city officers, okay, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. This is a blessing of God. John Edwards and his wife did not know, by following God and living a godly life, setting up a godly example, what kind of a blessing they were passing on to the generations that are coming. What we are today, I strongly believe who I am today, where I am sitting and the life I'm enjoying is because of the people who came before me. Because I had a praying, godly parents. Because I had grandparents who believed in the word of God. I am enjoying the blessings. And so it is so important for us to follow Jesus. And so once again, as we close, what are you going to do about Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? If you do not know the answer of that question, you can find me. I will answer all your questions that you might have. If I don't have an answer, I will find the answer for you. But that is a question that needs to be answered. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. If there is any, if we have created any graven image in our mind, Lord, and if we are coming to you, Lord, with our own understanding of how to approach you, Lord, forgive us, Lord. You have given us a clear understanding of how to worship you, Lord, how to approach you, Lord. Lord, if we have failed in that, forgive us, Lord. Lord, if there is any among us who have not yet answered the question that has been raised today, Lord, and if they have any question, any doubt, Lord, any indecision regarding who you are, Lord, I pray that you search their heart out, Lord. Please give them the answers that they are seeking, Lord. Put other divine appointments in their path that they may once again hear the truth, Lord, and that they may come to know you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.